Well, I want to begin by saying how much I appreciate the opportunity to come and be with you this week. It's been a pleasure for me. Everybody has been so kind to me. We've had good crowds, and the singing has been wonderful, and appreciate everybody coming and joining in that kind of a thing, the prayers that have been prayed, and all the kindness shown to my wife and I, who people have had us in their home and fed us. I think I put a little weight on this week, and so it's been a great joy for me to be here and be with you. It's been a long time since I was here, but it's always good to come back and see people who just keep doing the same old thing. Keep trying to go back to the Bible, read your Bible, see what the Bible says about everything, whether it's the church or the plan of salvation or how the church is organized or the way the church should worship. God bless you for having the desire. Most people don't care about the will of God. Amen. The book of Ephesians talks about the will of God and what God planned in this church before the world ever began. So eternity, before God made time begin, His mind was already consumed with what we are doing here tonight. And so He planned this the way that we see it in the Bible. What we need to do is go back and read the Bible and just keep doing what God said. We noted in the book of Ephesians that we can't give glory to God. The only glory we can give to God, the Bible says, is in the church. We're going to see tonight that Jesus, He purchased the church with His own blood. Whatever value you put on the blood of Christ, that's the same value you should put on the church, because that's what God paid to purchase the church with His own blood. Acts 20 and verse 28. And so we're going to look tonight at that. I guess you probably have recognized the fact that I'm not going to be able to get to the end of the book of Ephesians. We would be here for a good while. So what we're going to do is pick up tonight in the 5th chapter, verse 21, and spend some of our time talking about what the Bible says about the relationship of a husband and a wife, and see how that even in that lesson we learn, first of all, what we see about how God, in a family relationship with a man and a woman, there's some lessons that teach us something about the church in that relationship. And then when we see that relationship, it teaches us something about Christ and how we relate to Him. And so the writer's going to talk about a man and a woman and their relationship to each other and what they should do, and how the church and its relationship to Christ, how it should be affected by what we learn in the marriage. And so in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, the apostle says, and some trying to decide whether verse 21 is connected to what we've already studied or whether it begins here with a new thought. But he says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And so it seems to me that this seems to fit well with the context that's coming, because we're talking now about submitting ourselves to one another here. And he's going to show us that in the arena of a husband and a wife, here's the arena where these two people, submission and respect for each other, and love for each other is what's critical to making that relationship work. Then he turns and talks about fathers and son, or children, and how that should be governed. And then he talks about masters and slaves and how that should be affected. And really what he shows us in all that is that what governs every relationship in life, one relationship in life governs all relationships. That is your relationship to Christ. And so we're going to look at that and see that in the home. You might say, well, I've got some trouble with my husband, or I've got some trouble with my wife, or trouble with my children. Maybe your trouble could be that you've got some trouble with the Lord. And if you do what the Lord said, you may find out those other problems will go away. And so we see in the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter, that he makes that quite clear 6 times in that context about these same things. The term Lord, our master, is used to describe that. And so let's talk about that some. I want you to think about for a moment or two how that in the family, there's a lot of statements in the Bible that I like to refer to as the superstructure. In this building, believe it or not, this ceiling is standing up because what you cannot see is a superstructure up there. Behind the ceiling, there's all sorts of beams and rafters and things that hold that structure up. Years ago, my wife and I were sitting in the house, and she said to me about 10 o'clock or 10:30 at night, she said, Gary, I kind of wish this wall into the garage was tore down and we just made our kitchen go all the way across to the end of the garage over there, and that was all a part of the living room. We had a dining room here. She went back to the bathroom. I went in the garage and got a sledgehammer. And I started beating on the drywall and busting it off about 10:30 at night. She came and said, what are you doing? I said, you said you wanted this wall all the way. I said, when you want something, you get it. And so she said, well, I didn't mean right now. I said, well, don't tell me right now if you don't mean right now. And so I started tearing the drywall off and knocking two before. Now, I'm not a skilled person, and I'm kind of dense in a lot of ways. I never thought to look up and see that that was a support wall in the house. And so when I got that wall out at about midnight or 12:30, all of a sudden the drywall starts cracking and it starts coming down. So I got a 4x4 post and a sledgehammer and start beating on that to push that back up so I can get up there and support it, you see. While I was doing that, my neighbors had all they could take, and they called the police, and the policeman came. He came in the garage and said, "Do you know what time it is?" I said, "No, sir, what time?" He said, "It's 12:30. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I tore this wall up because my wife wanted out, and now the house is about to fall down on us, and I'm trying to push it back up." He said, "Oh, here, give me that hammer." And so he started helping put it back up. But my point is, when there are some things that cannot be moved, and the structure to stand, and the home is the same way. And you're going to see in Ephesians chapter 5 that there are two particles that hold this thing in its place. One is supported by the man, the other supported by the woman. And when we put those superstructures in their place, there are many other things we could look at to do that. When we go all the way back to Genesis, the second chapter, verse 18, where we find God, when He made this man, it was God that said, "It's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him." And I've always told people, I'm one of the few men that listen to God and know that I need a helpmeet. I need a woman to tell me I'm missing something without her. And so I try as best I can to listen to her and pay attention because God said I need that. But here God then takes the rib from Adam. He made Adam from the dust. And then from the dirt. And then he took this rib, put Adam to sleep, and took a rib from Adam. So I want you to know, ladies, that you are made from something different than we are. You were made from the rib. And if you thought about the fact that what a difference we are, even in our natures of each other. Women's body has more water in it. We know the moon pulls the tide. If the moon pulls the tide, what's it do to a woman who that has more water in her body than men do? That means those things affect her, you see. So here's the picture of this woman being created from the rib of man, and then God brought the woman onto Adam, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." She should be called woman because she was taken out of from the man. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh." Now I want you to think about what that says. Sometimes 1 + 1 = 1. When a man and woman get married, God says, what you should do is you should become one flesh. When my wife and I got married, I was in the military. We got married, I went over to Europe and got to Germany. And after I was over there, I found an apartment for us. She came over there and started living with me. We were making $97 a month. Our rent was $40 a month. So that meant the last week of the month we ate baked potatoes, fried potatoes, mashed potatoes, and potato cakes. Because you could buy 100 pounds of potatoes for $5. And so we lived that way. When my dad found out we were having financial trouble, he sends $20 to Germany for us to have at the end of the month. And Diane said, "What should I do with it?" I said, "Send it right back." She said, "Well, we need it." I said, If my dad starts paying the bills, he's going to start telling us what to do." And I said, "We don't need my dad to pay. We can live on potatoes all right." And we went on that way, lived that way, and we came home, and sometime my dad would try to kind of get into our business, you know. And I said, "Well, Dad, wait a minute, this is my wife and my work, and so I've got to take care of that." And I would sometime remind my dad, you know, God has told me when I leave home, I need to cut not only the emotional, umbilical cord from my mother and my father, but I need also to probably cut the geographical, umbilical cord and get out of the house and live on my own. And so, Dad, that's what I'm trying to do. Well, it took my dad a while to learn that, you see. But I want you to see that sometimes in marriages what happens is children don't do well because their parents try to run their business. And parents need to... I heard about a young girl got in a fuss with her husband. She called her mother and said, "Mama, I'm coming home." Her mama said, "Honey, you are home," and hung the phone up. Well, that's what needs to be, you see. Because God in the very beginning intended for a man and woman to come together and to cleave together and to become one flesh. And I tell people, my wife and I, we can carry on a conversation without saying a single word. You old people know what I'm talking about? Somebody will come in our house and be talking, a young couple, about something. And my wife, they'll say something, my wife will go like that to me. And then I'll say something because I knew she was trying to send me a keynote about what they were saying. And she knew what I needed to say. And so I said so-and-so. And then they'd say something else. The lady would say something. I'd look at her and I'd go like that. And she'd start talking, you see. And she knew what I was wanting her to say. And so without saying a word, we have been, and so many times we'll be going down the road and I'll say something. She said, "That's just what I was thinking." And I'll be going down the road, she'll say, "That's just what I was thinking. That's what I was thinking." It's amazing how, because we have worked so hard to become one flesh and to pay attention to each other. And you know how you do that? Proverbs 24 verses 5 and 6 says, "By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it's established, and by knowledge all the rooms are filled with pleasant and precious riches." Now what does that mean? That means these three qualities of character about people are what build families. Knowledge is the most basic level. It's accumulating information. Understanding is the comprehension of the information. And wisdom is the ability to use that information. So Proverbs shows, how do you become one? Your partner must become your study project. You've got to spend your life studying your mate and watching them and see what's going on. And I tell people, I can tell you a lot of illustrations how that works. One time my boys and I were out in the yard playing basketball, and we came in the house, a ball game was going to come on. So we came in the house, and my wife had finished cleaning the house on Saturday. We went in there in that fan room that we had built on there in our garage. And so we laid on the floor and took our shoes off. We got some popcorn and Coca-Cola cans, and we got to watching the ball game and got popcorn on the floor and throwed our cans around there out of the way, our shoes and all that. My wife came in there, and she had the vacuum cleaner, and so she turned it on. Well, we turned the TV all the way up. And she started vacuuming. See, well, I was sitting there on the floor watching the ball game, and all of a sudden she hit my arm like that with the vacuum cleaner. I thought, what? I turned around and looked at her, and I thought, now I wonder, is she trying to tell me something, or she just made a mistake and actually bumped into me? So I looked at her, she just kept on going, like she's no one. And so I put my hand back up there, got to watch the ball game, and she hit me again. I thought, now this time I know something is up, you know. You see, wisdom, I had the knowledge that women don't like a mess in the house. And they don't like a bunch of boys coming in and trashing up what they've just cleaned up. And so I had the comprehension of that. So I had the wisdom. I said, "Baby girl, give me that vacuum cleaner." And so I took the vacuum cleaner. I started back. I said, "Boys, get your shoes up. Get up on the couch. Get out of the way." And so I started to run the vacuum. My wife sat down on the couch, and she turned the TV over to the Waltons. And she was sitting there smiling. And so while we were sitting there, the boys, I turned the vacuum off. The boys, "Okay, Dad, let's go back to the ball game." I said, "Not in this house, we don't." They said, "What do you mean, Dad, the ball game?" I said, "Hush up, what Mama wants to watch, that's what we watch in this house." And so they said, "You, Dad?" I said, "No, you hush up." So we sat there on the couch, and the boys were kind of just sitting there all upset, you know, I just sitting there smiling. I look at my wife, and in a few minutes, she took the TV, and she turned it back to the ball game. And everything was back on track, you see. But you see how wisdom, understanding, and knowledge makes you look at something. And you're, if you study your partner, you will know what you're doing. Have you men noticed sometimes when your wife is loading the dishwasher and sound like she's trying to break the dishes? It's not because she's clumsy. Because you've done something crazy and drove her out of her mind. And so you just have to listen and pay attention and see what's going on. And if you'll do that, if you'll take those qualities in the Old Testament and use them in your marriage and study your mate, you'll know what you're doing. Some men hurt their wives and never know what they did. I like to tell that statement in Deuteronomy 24th chapter and verse 5, where there the Jewish people in Jesus, they went to that passage about divorce. But they must have missed what Deuteronomy 24:5 says. It says, "When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall be free at home 1 year, and he shall not go to war, shall not be involved in any business, and he shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken." Now what's that say in the Old Testament about marriage? I tell young people, I won't get involved in the marriage until I have studied with them about what the Bible says. I tell them, if you start your first year of marriage, and you make up your mind what we're going to do the first year, is we're going to spend our time trying to figure out how to make each other happy. Husbands, you try to find out what makes your wife happy. You spend your time trying to do it. Ladies, you try to figure out what makes your husband happy. And if you spend the first year making sure their bowl is always full before yours is, and they've got something before you ever get something for yourself, if you start doing that the first year, I know what you'll do on your first anniversary. You'll sit in a restaurant somewhere, and you'll reach across the table, and you'll say, "You know something? This business about looking out and taking care of the other person is so vital and so much fun. Let's do it again this year." And you'll find that your marriage will be like a spaceship. It'll just take off. Because God intended for people not to get married and start running in different directions. I said when my boys were... before our children were born, we rode a motorcycle all over the country. And when children came along, there wasn't any room for them on that, so we got rid of the motorcycle and got an old Jeep that the top and doors were off of. It was like an open motorcycle. And we put the kids in the back seat, and we went out. Everyone, when the kids grew up and left home, we're back to riding motorcycles again. But you see, the motorcycle would have got in the way of the family when the children were there. And what I'm saying to you is, if you will focus on your family and study them and do what you can to cheer your mate up and be that kind of a person, just imagine what will happen in your marriage if you make your mind. That's what God said in the Old Testament about that. But now listen to Ephesians 5. The writer says to us here in Ephesians 5, after telling us what is the motivation for submitting yourself to other people, you think my wife submits to me because I deserve it? Let me tell you, she's wanting to say, amen, I don't do that. She does it because of her fear of God. Her reverence for God is what causes her to submit herself to me. And I hate to say this, but sometimes my wife don't act exactly like she ought to. Can you all imagine that? But you know what I do when she has a bad day? I submit myself to her. I try to find out what I can do to help her, how I can understand her, because I know if I do that, I'm doing it because I respect God. You see, you submit yourself to each other, not because the person deserves it. They don't deserve it. Guess what? None of us deserve it. But if we do it because of our reverence and our respect for God, that will change the way the other person, because someday you'll have a bad day. Someday your mate will have a bad day. And when you get through those bad days, because both of you realize we've got to behave ourselves because of our respect for God. And then he says in verse 22, he says, wives, submit, and that means to be subordinate, means to rank yourself under. Wives, submit yourselves to your, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now notice, the writer here is saying what women need to do is to learn, and you know, it's amazing to me how research has taught us some things about that. Millions of dollars have been spent studying people. And what they learned about men, you know what men want from women? Men want responsive respect. They want somebody who will respond. The word help me means somebody to talk back to. I said, my wife has really got that down. When I say something, she talks back. And I'm glad she does. But I want you to see that what happens is when you talk to your wife and she talks back to you, what you must do and what she must do is always be mindful of the fact that somebody has got to be involved in determining whether they're going to submit and subordinate themselves. Now, you know what our country says about that now? That puts women down. That's terrible. Let me tell you something. I submit to my government. There are authorities and laws in my country. I submit to my government. The Bible tells me in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, that I must do that. Am I a second-class citizen because I submit to my government? You know, the church, the Bible tells us that if you're a member of the church, that you must submit to the elders that are over the church, the overseers. Are you a second-class citizen in the kingdom because you have to submit to elders? No! And so you can see everything. I've said I've played sports. I've been involved in all sorts of things in my life, and I knew as long as I got in my place and fulfilled my job, we would win the game if everybody did their job and got in their role. God has given men and women different roles. And you see from the very beginning, God made the man first, and then he made the woman after that. And then when sin came into the world, you see what happened there, and 1 Timothy the 2nd chapter explains to us that because Eve was deceived, you see, and Adam was a rebel. Adam knew what he was doing. But the woman was deceived. And so here are different roles given. And so we see that God has made it so that women, their job is to submit themselves unto their own husband. Now notice, as unto the Lord, as Colossians 2, 3:18 says, as is fitting or proper unto the Lord. And what that means is, ladies, is if you want to do the will of God, you submit yourself to your husband. You might say, my husband is a dingbat. I can't do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And I'm going to tell you, my wife is much smarter than I am. And I know that many times my ignorance just frustrates her. But you know what she does? She respects me. She shows respect to me. And when I speak to her, she speaks back. And I love that about her, you see. So here's a picture, first of all, of submission. And ladies, let me tell you, if you want to control your husband, you just start submitting to him. You'll be surprised what'll happen. You might think, no, I'll have to fight this old boy all the way to the grave. He'll never change. Let me tell you, there was a lady in Madison years ago, and she was coming to church. She said, I want to convert my husband. I said, I do too. I said, let's gang up on him. She said, okay, what we do? I said, you go home, And you, when you sit down to eat your dinner, you bow your head and say a prayer to yourself. I said, you get up on Sunday morning, you come to church. And I said, don't be preaching. Don't get on him and keep nagging him to come. And I said, you come on Sunday evening, you show him that the church means everything to you, and come on Wednesday night to Bible study. I said, and you don't preach to him. She said, well, that's hard for me. I said, well, I know. If we're going to get him, I said, 1 Peter, the third chapter, the fifth chapter shows us, that what a woman must do is if a husband, you're made to husband, won't listen to the word of God, then he must be one without a word. And he goes on to show what you do is you convert your husband because of your demeanor, your conduct, the way you behave yourself. And so if you will be submissive and do what God says, the Bible says, you can win your husband. And I told this lady, you do that, we'll get him. Well, I got around him, spent a lot of time with him, and I said, well, I said, partner, I said, man, I've been wishing you'd come to church sometime. He said, I'd like to come, but my wife just nags me to death about it, and I get sick of it, and she won't shut up. And I'd say, Mary, I talked to your husband, I tried to get him to come. He said, you're just nagging him. She said, oh, I just can't help myself. I just have to do it. I said, we'll never get him until you can shut up and just live it. I said, if you live it, it will show. She said, well, he doesn't pay a bit of attention when I live it. I said, you better open your Bible and read 1 Peter 3. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That's what God says about that. God said, let me tell you, I tell folks about when I was living in the world, my wife was going to church someplace, and she'd get up on Sunday morning and go. I would try to act like I was asleep when she'd get up and leave. But I'll tell you, my conscience ate me alive. It just bothered me. I knew I should be the leader. I knew I should be doing something, but I tried to act like, oh, it wasn't bothering me, but it was killing me. I'm going to tell you, God said, that's where you have power to do what you need to do to influence somebody. And you know, men, I want you to think about how when you look at ladies and their role of submission, but notice what God says to men in verse 23. Verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, now listen to me, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. The church and the body are the same thing. Ephesians 4, we've already studied, there's one body. So that's what the Bible says. No matter what men say, the Lord said He would build His church, and He said there would be one. And here we see that He's the Savior of that body. Now that's what the Bible says. It might make us mad, it might bother us, we might reject it, but it's what the Bible says. We've got to decide in the judgment day, what is God going to judge me by? This book, Jesus said, John 12:48, He said, the words He has spoken, the same shall judge us in the last day. So God's going to say, did you know, did you read what I said in my book? About what I'd done, what I'd planned before the world began, and what my son came to purchase. He came to purchase the church with his own blood, and he's the Savior of that body, and he's the head of it. And I said to you already, if you cut the church loose from the head, it's a dead body. We better listen to the head. And so the writer here is helping us see that these women need to learn the role of the husband and the role of their relationship to the husband and how that Christ, how he relates to the church in the same way. But now look at what he says next. In verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their husband in everything. Now, that'll be a challenge for you. It'll be hard on you, I guarantee you. And I might say to you that we all know that in Ephesians and Acts 5:29, that when somebody demands of us to do something other than what God says, now there's an exception to the rule there. If your husband wants you to do something ungodly and something wicked, well, then there's some space for you to not surrender to that. But as long as he's asking what is according to the will of God and is fitting to the Lord and what he says, then my friend, you have the challenge to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to do what God said or something else? But now notice verse 25. Husbands, and I love in India, there's a tree in India called the houseband tree. It always tickled me. There's this beautiful little thin, spindly tree, beautiful blossoms on it. And at the bottom of it, because the elephants and other creatures eat off the bark of that tree, God has made another tree that grows around that little bitty beautiful thin spindly tree. It's called the houseband tree. It grows around the base of that tree and protects it and guards it. Houseband. Husband. You see that? That's always tickled me to think about that. Here's the picture of somebody who is the houseband. They hold this thing together. Husbands, what is your job? What is your responsibility? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, you know, when you think about what that says, and I like to tell men in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, that Peter tells us in verse 7 that men are supposed to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. The Bible doesn't say women are supposed to try to dwell with men according to knowledge, but the Bible says that men are supposed to dwell with women according to knowledge. That means I've got to try my best to some way figure out what in the world is going on in my wife's mind and try to understand her. And I tell people, when I was a young boy, I got married and went into one of these zip-to-zipper stores. They used to have all kind of jokes and tricks and things. And they had a book on the shelf about that thick. And when I read the title, I grabbed hold of it because there's only one of them. The title was, All I Know About Women After 50 Years. I said, man, I got to get that book and read that thing some way. I grabbed off the shelf. I fanned through the pages. Every page was blank. I thought, what in the world? I went up to the counter. I said, sir, I want to buy this book, but the old boy went out of ink. There's not a word in it. He said, son, you sure are naive, aren't you? I said, what do you mean? He said, old boy's trying to tell you, after 50 years, you won't know anything. He said, a woman is like an elusive butterfly. You can never catch her. But you know what the joy of it is? The challenge of it is trying to get that job done. I'm glad God made women the way He made them. I tell people, wherever I go in the world, you go somewhere on a Sunday afternoon to eat somewhere, I don't care where you are, the men will all be sitting around somewhere either looking at cows or looking at trees or looking at a television or something. They're all sitting there like they're bored. The women in the kitchen there laughing and cooking and stirring up. I go in the kitchen and get with the women. They're having a big time. I tell you, men make the world flat. It's women that give it the joy. They know how to get excited and stirred up about what they do. And their insight into things. My wife has such insight that things I never see. I'll be talking to somebody, she'll tell me after, oh, you didn't get this, you didn't get you missed us some things in that. And I'll go back and think about that, and sure enough I did. So here's a picture, you see, of a man loving a woman, and notice loving her like Christ loved the church, and gave himself for it. Do you see the atonement language here? Of God redeeming the church, Christ dying for the church, and here's a man being told, you love your wife how much? Somebody said, oh, I'm afraid I love my wife too much. You can't do it. You're supposed to love her so much so that you will die for her. That's how much you're supposed to love her. And when a man does that, he makes up his mind. When my wife comes in the driveway at home, we've had these principles for years. If she comes in the driveway and toots the horn, the boys and I run outside. We don't let my wife carry groceries in the house. We go out and unload the car, Marina. And so when my neighbors off, they said, would you train our husbands to do that? I said, well, I'm afraid if they haven't got it by now, it's kind of late for them. They should have got it a long time ago. But I want you to see that if you can look at your wife and see what you can do to show your love for her, do things, demonstrate, open the car door. So all that's old-fashioned, that old chivalry's dead. Let me tell you, it will never die. And when your wife comes in the room, have you ever noticed when men come in a building, here comes a man coming to the Bible. He comes up, sits on the second row, and sits down. Here comes a wife. She's got two babies in each arm and got a diaper bag, and she needs a wheelbarrow to get in the building. Her husband's sitting on the seat, not paying a bit of attention. And she'll come in the house. Here she comes, all this stuff. And my wife last night, we got home, and she takes her knitting with her, and she had her purse and a telephone and a glass of iced tea. And I said, baby girl, let me come help. She said, no, I got it. And so I was trying to get the door open. I got the door open. I kept waiting. What's going on? Here she comes. I said, here, give me some of that stuff. Let me have some. No, y'all drop it. I said, no, let me have some of it. You see, we need to see as men, if we will love our wives like Christ loved the church and give ourselves, and that means it can be seen by what you do, how you treat your mate. If you show you love them so much so you'll die for them, I'll tell you what, you want to know how to control your wife? You might say, oh, you don't know my wife. So, oh, she's stubborn and hard-willed. I can't get her. Let me tell you, you love her like Christ loved the church and give yourself for her, you'll find out what it will do. The power of that will do something. Now, it might take a little while to get it to work, but it will work. I preached this sermon years ago in Madison. The first time I preached it, there was a lady there named Lida Chance, and she'd been married several years. Her husband had died, and she was lonely. And she was kind of hoping somebody would come along, you know, that she might get to be friends with. And she said to me after I got through, she said, Gary, you show me a man tonight that'll love me like Christ loved the church and give himself for me. She said, I'll pack up and marry him tonight. I'm going to tell you, a woman is looking for a man like that. And sometimes we as men, we gripe and fuss because they don't submit to us. Maybe we don't love them like we should. Maybe that's what the real trouble is. But I want you to see that whether it is or whether it isn't, sometimes the trouble is, the reason why we got trouble, it's because we don't have the right respect for the Lord. And so you might say, well, my wife is my trouble. It might be your religion's your trouble. It might be your attitude toward what the Lord says, your trouble, and you're not doing that. If you will do what God said, see if it works. You just try it. And see if it doesn't work. Here's the picture of what the Bible says about a husband. And this sanctifying, a glorious church. That means something is shining and bright and magnificent. The Lord wants to present it to Himself as a glorious church, verse 27 says. He wants to sanctify, set it apart, and cleanse it. And those cleanse it by the washing of the water, by the Word. I don't know how in the world anybody can talk about cleansing a church and say you don't have to be baptized. When you see the Apostle Paul in Acts 22, verse 16, when Ananias came to him and said, Saul, why tarriest thou? He said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And so Saul arose and was baptized. And when you see these statements, how we're to be washed, and those we're cleansed by the Word, what does the Bible say about that? Those Jews on the day of Pentecost, when they had killed the Son of God and they recognized their sin had done that, they said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here were people told, you change your will and you be baptized so your sins can be washed away. You see, the Lord wants to cleanse people. And I tell people all the time, if you don't see that significance of that, you've got to, Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized. You know that and is a conjunction that joins things together that are married by God. It can never be divorced. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now let me tell you, that is in the gospel. If you don't believe that, my friend, what does that say? That's what Jesus said. The Church of Christ didn't come up with that. We didn't write the Bible. We're not authors of these things. We're trying to get people to see this is what God says. And it's true about the family. It's true about the church. Everywhere you look, in every arena. And so the writer would say in verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth. This word nourish is the idea of rearing up and caring for somebody. Cherish is the word in the Old Testament of where a bird was sitting on a nest and keeping its eggs warm. It means to keep a woman warm. And you think about the fact of the matter of what the pictures of what it seems to be in a romantic setting to me. About trying to cherish somebody, care for them, and keep them warm. This is what God intends for man to do. Even as the Lord of the church, for we are members of His body, and of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This word one is the word of a united one. Being joined together, two people becoming like one person. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, he that loveth, and see that wives reverence their husband. And so here you see, here's this picture of women. You know what women want? What research has told us? Women want romantic security. They want a man that loves them so much that they know he will die for them. I was with a couple in Zimbabwe years ago, and I noticed that they had some marriage problems and trouble. And so finally, I preached on that, and so the lady began to tell me what had happened. She said, years ago, we were walking down the road, and some men were molesting a woman in this alley, and my husband went up there and saw it. He said, hey, you men, quit that! And they said, you better get out of here. We'll beat you up and take care of you. And so she said, he just took my hand. We went off and ran away and left that woman. And she said, I always wondered what would happen if somebody attacked me. And she said, I just can't get that out of my mind. It bothers me. You see, men, we have got to be men. We've got to stand up. We've got to show respect. You know, when Peter talks about a woman having respect, and in Ephesians, about a woman respecting a man, you know what you've got to do to have respect? You've got to act respectable. I preached a sermon in Columbus, Indiana years ago, and there was a man and woman, and I knew them well. They were always kind of cutting up. And so the woman came back to the back there. The man was back there standing by me. And so while she was coming up, he said, "Honey, did you hear the preacher tonight?" He said, "You're supposed to submit to me, and you're supposed to call me Lord. Did you hear that, honey? Call me Lord." And she walked up there real humbly and bowed her head down. She said, "Yes, honey, I heard what the preacher said." And she said, "When you start acting like a Lord, I'll gladly call you on." Well, men, maybe it's time for us to be men and to love our wives and to demonstrate that if I love you enough to give myself for you, that means you can watch what's on TV. That means you can do what you want, you see, because I care about you. I'm going to submit to you, you see. If I take my paycheck and go out and buy car wax and other things and don't give my wife money for groceries and things, what do you think she's going to think about that? You see, I've got to think about my wife. I know I'm the head. But the headship that God has given to me is a headship of love and a headship of being concerned about somebody, making sure they're kept warm and they're cherished in their life. So they sense, you see, that they are in love. And I'm going to tell you, I tell folks over and over, my wife and my marriage, to me, in my own mind, our marriage just keeps going up every year. I feel like I'm riding a spaceship. It seems like I love her more every year. And I think there are a couple things that affect that. I've never been with any other person sexually in my lifetime. My grandmother taught me. I like to tell this story about when I was a boy in the country. She saw me one day. A girl walked down the street, and I was looking at this girl, and my grandmother knew I wasn't looking at her hairdo, I was looking at other things. And so she said, "Gary, you get in the kitchen, I'm going to teach you something about life today." I said, "Okay." So I went in there, and she said, you go out there in the yard." She said, "It's lunchtime, I'm going to put your dinner on the table. You go out there in the garden, and look in that garden, and see all the rich soil, and look at all the green beans and the tomatoes, and all the things. Look at what a blessing that garden is out there. And just pick some of that dirt up and look at it. No, God, through that soil and the rain and the sunshine, has produced a great garden here." And then she said, "Then you bring a handful of it in the kitchen here." I said, "What?" She said, "A handful of that dirt you bring in the kitchen." I said, "Are you sure?" She said, "Yeah." So I went out there and I got and came in there, and she had made me some potato salad and a bologna sandwich on the table. She said, "Now I want you to notice that dirt out in the garden, it was good. It's the place where it should be." She said, "Now I want you to scare that dirt on your food over your table there." I said, "I'm not." She said, "You do what I told you." Well, I tried the best I could to miss my plate, but I got some of that grit on my sandwich and in my potato salad. She said, "Now you sit down there and you eat your dinner. And every time you take a bite and you get some of that grit, you remember, if you take sex outside the marriage, it will become dirt. And you'll eat that dirt the rest of your life. It will do something to you. You'll never forget about it. Don't you ever eat it outside that way. You leave it where God put it." And so I tell you, I went in the military. I went with my friends a lot of places in Europe and Crete and other parts of the world where there's all sorts of ungodly things a person could do. And I never did do anything like that. Because I would go with my friends and say, "Come on into this prostitution house." They said, "Come on, Greg." I said, "I'm not going in there." They said, "Why not?" I said, "I've already eaten it once and I ain't eating it ever again." They said, "What's wrong with that nut? What's he talking about?" But I'm going to tell you something. You save yourself. And only have one person. And you'll find out there's no comparative information. And you don't have... I have people tell me all the time that they did things they wish they hadn't done because it's in their mind. And they wish they'd get out of their mind because they did things before they got married. And I have people tell me before they got married they did something with the person they're married to. And after they got married, it seemed like all the excitement kind of went away. I said, "You drank stolen water. You shouldn't have been drinking out of that fountain. You ought to get water out of your own well. Dig your own well, dig your own cistern, and drink out of it. And find the garden that God gave to you and eat out of the garden. And let me tell you, it is rich." That's the way God intended. And when people learn that and they do that in the marriage, you just watch people, and you watch their children, and you see the result of what God commanded and what God intended. If you're tonight, my friend, and you're not a member of the Lord's church, can you see that when you look at the marriage, you can see the relationship that ought to be between people and the church? And what you see between a man and what God intended between a woman God's saying, listen, the marriage was designed so you could learn something about the church. The church is supposed to submit to the Lord. That's what it's supposed to do. It's not supposed to make up its own rules, do its own thing, and just divorce the Lord altogether and do whatever you want to do. We've got to listen to the head, you see. Because He has loved us and gave Himself for us. He wants to present us as a body without spot and without blemish. Old Testament pictures of animal sacrifices. You were to give the very best. That's what the Lord wants of us. Will you become a part of the Lord's church tonight? Do what the Bible says. When Jesus said, go preach the gospel. He that believeth. And Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go teach all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If we leave this book, the Lord makes no promise to be with us. Won't you come and respond to the gospel while we sing the song of prayer?